Evangelism happens when called out ones become sent out ones. Most of you know that the word church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. Jesus said, I will build my church, ekklesia, called out ones. Another term in the New Testament is sent out ones, apostelos or apostello, to send out, apostle. So when called out ones become sent out ones, you have evangelism.
God didn't have to, but he uses us to bring people to him when we preach the gospel. Do you partner with God in that work? The Apostle Paul said, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig challenges us to not just be called out people, but sent out believers. But first, we love hearing how The Connection is impacting your life. Here's a letter we received from a listener.
Dear Pastor Heitzig, sometime last year, my alarm in the morning landed me to your teaching on The Connection. Ever since then, I have given my life to Christ, and I am so thankful to you and your sermons on the radio. I am mentioning your radio program to others every chance I get. My life has changed for the better, and I am hopeful of my eternal salvation. I can hardly stop reading and studying the Bible and the Word of God. I truly thank you, as you were the very first pastor who opened my eyes to our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you and your ministry. Signed, Sunita.
Here at The Connection, we get to hear some amazing stories of how this ministry is impacting lives, not just around the block, but around the world. When you help us with our operational and airtime costs, you're helping to expand the work of The Connection as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you give a one-time or monthly donation right now? Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888.
Now, mark your Bible in Acts chapter 2 today as we begin our study with Pastor Skip.
One cannot think of the word evangelism in our century without thinking of the name of one person, Dr. Billy Graham. And that is because Dr. Billy Graham has personally proclaimed the gospel to more people in the world than any other person who has ever lived. But there's an interesting story about Dr. Graham when he was younger. He was in a small town, and he was asking directions to a post office. He found a boy, and he said, tell me how to get to the post office. After getting directions from that boy, he then invited him to come to his crusade that evening. He says, I'll be preaching. I invite you to come. I'm going to be telling everyone how to get to heaven. The little boy smiled and he said, I don't think I'll be coming. You don't even know how to get to the post office. Now, that's a classic comeback. Most of us know that the word gospel means good news. It is the good news. It is the great news. It's the grand news. It is, in fact, the world's best news ever. But what we must guard against is that the gospel doesn't become our best kept secret, that we get the message out. Some years back, a man was convicted for murder. His name was John Currier. He was sentenced to life in prison. Later on, he was put on a work farm outside of Nashville, Tennessee. He served there 20 years. Eventually, his sentence was terminated. And a letter was supposedly sent to release him from prison. He never got the message. Whatever it was, something happened where the message didn't get through to him, so he kept working at that place for another 10 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting or having sent the most important message of your life and never getting the message? It never gets delivered. Year after year, you never get the message. How did the early church deal with the message, the good news, the gospel, God's best message ever? How did they handle it? What did they do? What was their relationship to the world around them? We have already learned the last few weeks that they were, number one, a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, chapter 2, verse 42. So they were a learning church. Second, we have discovered they were a loving church. They devoted themselves to the fellowship with one another. So they were a learning church and they were a loving church. And they were also a giving church. In chapter 2, verse 45 and 46, they generously gave of their time and talent and treasure. They pooled their resources and they made sure that, everyone was taken care of in their midst. However, that is not a complete picture. If we were to stop there, we would get the wrong impression of what the church life was like. Because everything I just described describes their interior life, not their exterior life. We need another verse to balance it all out, and that is found in verse 47. And yes, once again, we will look at one verse, in fact, one half of one verse. Verse 47, the second statement says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now that balances everything out. Without that, we would get the wrong impression of what they were like. Without that verse, we might tend to think that they were only interested in studying and praying and hanging out with each other. In fact, it would be a Christian ghetto without verse 47. They would be all about themselves and not about the world. But verse 47 tells us that there was evangelism going on in their midst. Now, we have a mission statement. We've been exploring it the last several weeks. And we've wanted to show you the biblical underpinnings of what we believe, that it is indeed a biblical vision for God's people. And so by now, you know it, and you've heard it so many times, that we pursue the God who is passionately pursuing a lost world. We do that with one another, through worship, by the word, to the world. To the world. That's evangelism. Evangelism happens when called out ones become sent out ones. Most of you know that the word church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. Jesus said, "I will build my church," ekklesia, called out ones. Another term in the New Testament is sent out ones, apostelos or apostello, to send out, apostle. So when called out ones become sent out ones, you have evangelism. And you cannot read the book of Acts without discovering that the called out ones over and over again became sent out ones all throughout Jerusalem and Judea and wherever they were scattered, even in the midst of persecution. I want you to notice a couple of those instances. So over in chapter 4, verse 33, you'll notice it says, "And with great power, the apostles," the sent out ones, "gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Now, Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, where the persecution has now involved them all, they were scattered everywhere because of it. Acts 8, verse 4, "Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So what have we discovered? We've discovered that the worshipers became witnesses. They were worshiping, but they were also witnessing. They were praising, but they were also proclaiming. So if I were to give you a single sentence to describe the early church's total activity, it would be the early church were saved souls wanting to see more souls saved. They were saved souls wanting to see more souls saved. Some of you may know that D.L. Moody was an evangelist. Besides pastoring the Moody Church, he was an evangelist. He loved to see souls saved, and he would often call people to make a decision to follow Christ. Well, not everybody in his church had that same passion as he did. And in a sermon, he said, "You know, sometimes the church reminds me of firemen straightening pictures on the walls of a burning house." It's a ludicrous picture, right? Firemen go in there, the house is burning down, and one pauses and goes, you know, that picture needs to be straightened up a little bit, and I think it would a different color would be nice here. Are you kidding? The house is burning down. So in a world that seems like it's burning down, what ought the church be to be doing? What ought we to be like? Well, we ought to be out giving the good news, the best news, the great news, if indeed to us it is great. Well, I'd like you to notice in verse 47, three aspects of their work of evangelism. First of all, it's a divine work. Evangelism is a divine work. Notice in verse 47, the words, and the Lord added to the church. It's God's business. Let's call it the family business. We're in the family of God. What's the family business? This is the family business. The Lord added to the church. Now, I'd like you to go back just a couple of verses. Look at verse 41. Notice how it's written, 3,000 souls were added to them. Who is the them? The them is the 120 Christians who had met in the upper room. That's the them. Now you have 3,000 souls added to the 120, so you have 3,120. That's easy math. But notice it says in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to them. That's put in the passive voice, meaning that there was someone or something apart from them doing the adding to them. And now we find in verse 47 who the agent doing the work is. It is God who's doing the adding. The Lord added. So evangelism is God's work. He uses his people to do it. He uses their witness to do it, but he does the work. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Five times in a single verse, we are told that from beginning to end, salvation is God's work. So then evangelism is our cooperation with God's operation. It is human cooperation with the divine intention. And what is the divine intention? To save people. Right? It says in 2 Peter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen to this carefully. I want you to kind of get this in your theological heads and hearts. Evangelism is the intersection, the coming together, the intersection of divine predestination and human volition. See, we know the Bible says that God selects people. He predestines them to be saved. You're chosen in Christ, Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the earth. That's a biblical doctrine. Most of us know that and believe that. God chooses, and it happens before we even came on the scene. But then there is the human aspect, the choice, the cooperation with God, the human volition, the decision to follow Christ. Evangelism is the intersection of divine predestination with human choice, human volition. So that brings up a question. Should we actually invite people to come to Christ? Should there be an invitation? Should we ask people to make a decision, ask them to receive Jesus? I bring up the question because the hardcore, ardent Calvinist would say absolutely not. That's God's work. It is a sovereign work. You don't want to prod or push people into it. You let God do that. I was preaching one time at a different location, and I called people forward, prayed with them at an altar call. And after the service, somebody approached me and said, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do an altar call. You put too much onus on the person making the choice rather than the sovereign God doing the calling. I said, well, can't sovereign God choose and use the means of a preacher giving them the gospel and calling them to make a choice? I mean, couldn't you have both? Well, he didn't like that. I said, young man, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with the Apostle John, frankly. He said, what do you mean the Apostle John? I said, well, John viewed Jesus' life. He was in the inside group. And he said, after seeing his life, he said this, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, to as many who would believe in his name. A few years back, I had the distinct privilege of eating dinner with Dr. Billy Graham at his house. And through the evening, I just had so many questions because I knew that he had met with like the who's who in the political world over the years, kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and theologians. And I was asking him about his time with John F. Kennedy and his time preaching in London. And I talked about Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite authors that I love to read. Great preacher. And he said, I'd like to tell you a story about him. I thought, well, I'm all ears. He said, I did a crusade in London. And he said, as I was getting ready to do the crusade, I asked Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor of Westminster Chapel, to be a part of our crusade and to support it. And he said, he leaned in and he said, Billy, I will do it under one condition, that you don't invite people forward to receive Christ. If you don't do that, I will get behind you. If you do that, I won't do it. He says, I'm going to call people forward. And so Lloyd-Jones didn't get involved. And when I heard this story, I so wished that Lloyd-Jones would have been around long enough to read J.I. Packer's seminal work on this very subject called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, in which he writes, it is a matter not of merely informing people, but also of inviting people. Invite them to make a decision to follow Christ, because evangelism is the intersection between divine, sovereign predestination and human volition. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, what forms of evangelism do we find in the New Testament? Let me suggest three. Number one, mass evangelism. You go, wait a minute, mass evangelism? That was started with guys like Wesley and Whitfield or Jonathan Edwards here in this country, or Finney or Moody. No, actually, I think you have to go back to the New Testament. I think you have to go back to the time of Jesus, who had crowds around him in Galilee. And he said to the crowds in Galilee, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation to follow him, made by Jesus to the crowd in mass. I'm very thankful for mass evangelism. It's how I responded. It's why I'm here today, because of somebody who had the boldness and gifting to share the gospel at a public event at which I was able to see on a television broadcast. Then we have Peter here on the day of Pentecost. Peter speaks to the crowd in mass evangelism. He says, repent, be saved from this perverse generation. His words here in Acts 2. And 3,000 souls were added to them. That's mass evangelism. Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 14, in the city of Lystra, later on Acts 17 in Athens, there was a private as well as a public evangelism. So mass evangelism. Now later on came Whitfield, Wesley in England, and other people here in the United States like Finney and Edwards, Billy Sunday, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Graham. I mentioned that Dwight L. Moody loved evangelism and he would call people to make a choice. And after one of his services, a lady came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. And he was very classy. He said, well, I'm actually, to be honest with you, not too fond of it myself. I don't think I do a great job myself. But he said, tell me, ma'am, how do you do it? We'll do it your way. And she said, I don't do it. Then he smiled and he said, well, then I would say, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. It's a very good response. I don't think you have the right to criticize unless you do it and you do it effectively. So mass evangelism is one way in the New Testament it was done. A second way it was done is what you and I are most used to. This is for us now. This is what we do mostly, and that is personal evangelism, one-on-one. You build a relationship with someone, and whether you strike up a conversation or over time, as they see your life and you have the opportunity to share with them, you share with them personally how to know the Lord. Jesus did that in the New Testament. He personally met with a woman at the well in John 4 and had a conversation with her, and she responded favorably and she believed in him, it says. And then she went out and she told the townspeople the same message. Also, Philip personally evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch as he joined himself to that chariot in Acts chapter 8. That is our responsibility. Actually, a better word would be privilege. It's our privilege to share with people, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, people we work with, how to come to know Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me suggest, because I know people go, oh, I hate sermons like this because I'm really bad at this stuff. And I get embarrassed because I just don't do this. You can be creative with this. I heard of an ophthalmologist in Dallas, Texas, who performed cataract surgeries. He had an ingenious way to witness. After the surgery, when patients would come back for follow-up exams and they would have to see if they can read things and see things, they have to go through a series of tests. Instead of the standard ophthalmological line that they had to read, "Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country," this ophthalmologist switched it out with the words, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And so he would say, can you read that? What does it say? Say it out loud. "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And he said, invariably, patients would say, well, doctor, what is that plan? And he had an opportunity to share. That's creativity. Another one that I personally know of is a gal named Barb. She used to go to my Bible study in Garden Grove, California, when I taught there years ago. She was a cute little brunette at the time, single, and she was an expert pool player. I never met anybody who could beat her in a game of pool. It's what she was trained at. She was doing it professionally. So she would go into bars. She would hang out there, and young men would come and try to pick her up. "Hey, baby, can I buy you a drink?" And she would smile, and she said, "Tell you what. Let's play a game of pool. The condition is this. If I beat you in pool, you have to listen to what I have to say. If you win, I'll sit and let you buy me a drink." She never lost. She had many opportunities to lead many young suitors to faith in Christ. She brought some of them to the Bible study. That's creativity. Or you could be like the man last week who came to me after a wedding that I performed. It was at the reception, and he said, "Come over." And he took me over and introduced me to his wife. And when I got there, he said, "Tell my wife how to get saved." So I did. And she did.
It is a privilege that God gave us the task of sharing his good news to the world. Is that how you view the mission he gave us? Well, do you need a change of pace in your life? Enjoy different scenery in a God-honoring setting as Skip hosts a cruise to Alaska in 2017. Visit connectiononline.org. Now, we want to tell you about a resource that will help bring you closer to Jesus.
Jesus shared many meals with people throughout his ministry, and in each encounter, he changed those he was with. Here's Linja Heitzig.
Ladies, sometimes your faith may fail, but your obedience does not need to fail. And as long as we continue to be faithful, those feelings will follow and our faith will build.
Learn how Jesus can change the way we give and receive hospitality with this month's resource from The Connection. For a suggested donation of $35 or more, you'll receive Linja's book, Live Tastefully, Savoring Encounters with Jesus, a 10-week study that can be completed in a group setting or on your own. Each lesson includes a recipe to encourage you to live tastefully, just the way God intended. You'll also receive 4 booklets by Linja that address important issues like temptation, trials, and forgiveness. Order this limited time resource by visiting connectiononline.org/offers or by calling 800-922-1888.
Did you know that your support at The Connection helps us to not only keep solid Bible teachings on the air, but to also keep those teachings as well as our monthly resources available for our listeners? We're dependent on your generous support, and anything you give helps us to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 today to give a one-time or regular monthly gift. Thank you.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip reminds us that the gospel is the best news ever, so we shouldn't let it become the best kept secret.
Are you willing to do for the truth what others are willing to do for a lie? Not kill people, not do suicides, but to go all in for the cause. I so believe that the gospel is transforming, and it is the best message ever, that I'm not going to let the best news become the best kept secret.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.